Really lovely. Thank you, guys. Small group notes are there for those who need them. So, we've got a new year. And with a new year comes New Year's resolutions, doesn't there? Yeah. Anyone going to be brave enough to say that they've made one and they're going to tell us what it is? No? Well, I saw on Wednesday in the Evening Standard that they did a survey of London's top 10 New Year's resolutions, and the top three were very easy to guess. The first one was to lose weight. You're right. It was. Do you know, and I've been thinking about that for the last several years. And, do you know, I start off well. But every year I manage to gain another £2. It's crazy. Yeah. Anyone know what the second one was? Get fit. You've obviously seen the Evening Standard. It's get fit. It's so obvious, isn't it? It's get fit. And again, it sounds great, doesn't it? And then I think, whoa. Anyone know what the third one was? Work less. Work less. Wow. No, the third one was to do something less, but spend less. It was to spend less. And I would imagine that every single one of us could relate to at least one of those things, don't you think? Certainly, I could probably relate to all of them, probably. But, yeah, I'm not sure resolutions are great things, to be honest. I mean, I think a resolution is good, but I'll explain in a minute anyway why I'm not 100% convinced. And just have a look at this expert in new resolutions and see what they have to say about it.
I have a problem with New Year's resolutions, not because they often fail or because they're too difficult, and not because I'm bad at them either. I mean, I've only been alive for 4 New Years. No, I have a problem with resolutions because people think that that's it. It's for one time to change. Now, don't get me wrong, we definitely all need change. I have no idea how to ride a bicycle and my little brother has no idea what a toilet is for. And some of you, yeah, you probably should get out of the house more, but one big decision probably isn't going to do it. Sorry. So now what? Flush your resolutions down the toilet for one my little brother can't use? Of course not. Keep your resolutions, but go easy on yourself. Will you change? Maybe, but probably won't happen in one big moment. It'll happen in thousands of little moments. Every time you choose to forgive or slow down, or be grateful or stay calm, each little moment that you choose what's right instead of what's easy. Faith instead of doubt, love instead of hate, that's where the change happens. Even if you fail 1 or 2 or 30 times, it's okay. You've got thousands of more little moments ahead of you. You'll get better. So happy New Year, God bless, and I'm off to ask my dad to get a bike, if they're all a pony. Bye!
I think it's great, isn't it? She talks a lot of sense. Absolutely. And the reason why I struggle with resolutions is because it's a good quality to have to be resolute, to have determination to do something. But my experience in life is this, that unless you have the desire and the passion to go with it, quite often it doesn't happen. It happens for the month of January, as what she was saying, one change, but then it gets lost. And that's my experience anyway. So I want to encourage you at the beginning of this new year, instead of a resolution, to have an ambition. To have a new year ambition, to have an ambition that is really going to bring about change and transformation. Now, in church, when we think of ambition, we kind of feel like, as Christians, we shouldn't really have ambitions. You know, it's kind of like a worldly thing. It's a self-centered thing. But actually, ambition in itself is not wrong. It's good. What is ambition? I don't know if we got the slides back. But the Oxford Dictionary says this. It says, ambition is a strong desire to do or to achieve something. So it's very similar to resolution, but it's the difference is it's got desire in it. There's a desire. And for me, desire is really important because that's what motivates you, the desire, the passion. Or it does me anyway. You know, if I haven't got a real desire or real passion to lose weight, guess what happens? I put on extra pounds every year. But with ambition, that's something different. Of course, in the scriptures, it talks about having selfish ambition, which is a wrong ambition. When it's everything's focused on self and even at the expense of others around us, like we want to achieve at the expense of others, and that's selfish ambition. But to have godly ambition is something really important. And this morning, I just want us to briefly look at the Apostle Paul and the ambition that he had. And his ambition was twofold. If you've got Bibles, you want to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read just verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul simply says this: I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. That is his ambition in life. That is what gets him out of bed in the morning. That's what motivates him. I want to know Christ. And the Greek word that's used there, know, is not an intellectual word speaking about facts. It's not that Paul wants to know all the facts about Jesus' birth, his family, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. He doesn't just want to know all the facts about them. He doesn't want to just know about him. He wants to know him. And the Greek word that's used there is one of intimacy. It's one of being personal. So when he says, I want to know Christ, it's I want to be connected to him. It's a really personal word that's used there in the Greek. It's like, I'm going to be like his best mate. I'm going to be connected. You know, we're going to be in this loving, living relationship together. That's what I want. That's my ambition to life, to know Christ. That's a great ambition. That's not just a yearly ambition, that's a lifetime ambition, isn't it? Because to know Christ takes a lifetime. Because there's so much to know and explore and experience about him. I wonder, could you adopt that ambition this year? Your life, you could say, well, I made a commitment years ago to know Christ, to follow Christ, and yet in the business of life, Jesus kind of gets put to the side, and our knowing affects our growing in Christ. That the closer we get to him, the more fruitful and effective we're going to be. And Paul says, for him, to know Christ means a number of different things. Firstly, it means to know the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He says, that's what it means for me to know Christ. It means for me to experience that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I want to experience it in my life. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Because it was the Holy Spirit who rose Christ from the dead. And the Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us as Paul encourages us to be filled with the Spirit, to live life by the Spirit, not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, but to live in the Spirit. And the evidence of that is the fruit of the Spirit It's a growth in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit. And Paul recognizes that. He knows that if he's going to change and become like Christ and can know Christ, he needs the power of the Holy Spirit within him. He needs daily to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows that. He recognizes that. And he encourages us as we read his letters. He's constantly saying, you know, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to know me, then you need to be filled with the Spirit. See, it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a life that's pleasing to God. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to live how he intended us to live. It's the Holy Spirit that releases creativity within us. He's the one who brings creativity. He breathes that life. He brings that creativity within us and enables us to do the things that he's called us to do. It's the Holy Spirit that releases courage within us when we need courage to step out and follow Christ and to obey him in every area of our lives. So for Paul, when he says, I want to know Christ, it means to know the power of his resurrection. But also when he says, I want to know Christ, for Paul it also means to share in his sufferings. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You could say, Paul, that's a crazy ambition. I mean, who wants an ambition to suffer? That's just not a good ambition, is it? I don't want to stick my hand up and say, yeah, I'm going to have a life ambition of suffering. But Paul's not saying he wants to suffer for suffering's sake. He's not crazy. But he recognizes that actually, if he's going to truly know Christ, then he has to be prepared for this. And he has to know this. He has to be prepared. As Jesus says, if you want to follow me, then you need to take up your cross. You need to die daily. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, the reality is, there is no way that we are ever going to suffer like Jesus suffered. Jesus suffered physically. He was beaten. He was tortured. He was nailed to a cross. And the chances of that happening to any of us are pretty slim. But they may happen. You never know. You don't know. Persecution can come just like that. And maybe we will be persecuted in a physical way. But the way in which we can never, ever experience that is that Jesus suffered not just physical suffering, but also spiritual. On the cross, he gave up his life. He suffered the separation from the Father on our behalf. He suffered so that we wouldn't have to suffer. He died for our wrongdoings. He died that we may be free. He took our place upon the cross in order that we wouldn't have to suffer that separation from the Father. The Apostle Paul, he suffered. He was beaten and tortured and imprisoned and went without many things. He suffered in many different ways. And the reality is we're probably not going to go through that. And he was even martyred for his love for Jesus. And although we may not go through it, you know, there are many today who are. There are more people who are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ today than at any other time in human history. There are people today who have been in prison. There are people today who have been beaten. There are people today who have been executed because they love and confess Jesus Christ. It's happening. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. For us, maybe the persecution may come in forms of rejection from family and friends. That actually, when we truly stand up for Christ and we want to follow Christ, then we're going to get rejected. We're going to get persecuted. Maybe it may come in the form of bullying, that we get bullied in some way. Or maybe that we get overlooked in promotion, in work, or whatever it may be. But Paul said, for me to know Christ is to share in his sufferings. And he didn't take suffering as kind of a penalty for being a Christian. He took it as a privilege. So he was able to identify with Christ. His ambition was to know Christ And that meant to know the power of his resurrection, and it meant to share in his sufferings. And then thirdly, he writes, it means to share in his destiny. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He knew that one day he was going to die, but that wasn't the end. It was going to simply be the beginning of new life in Christ. And the reality is, unless Jesus comes again, every single one of us are going to die. We'll die physically. But then when Jesus comes again, we will be raised again. And we will stand before the Father on Judgment Day, and Jesus will be alongside us. And he will say, hey, this one belongs to me. I know this one. They're covered by the blood. They share my destiny. They're going to be with me forever in the kingdom of God. That's Paul's ambition, to be with Christ. Is that yours? You're going to do everything possible to live a life worthy? That was the first part. The second is twofold, his ambition. Secondly, so it's to know Christ, but also it's to share Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse 20, Paul says this. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundations. It has always been my ambition. Paul had an ambition not only to know Christ, but to share him, to share the good news with those around him. And he went far and wide with that good news. He preached it to those who'd never heard of the name Jesus before. And he saw thousands converted, and he started many churches. It wasn't easy. He was persecuted. He was put in prison. He was beaten. He went without many, many things. But God was with him. And the power of the Holy Spirit was working through him. And what that man achieved was incredible. When you think about it, you think about the time, you think about how long ago it was, you think about the communication at the time, you think about the travel at that time, and you think about what the Apostle Paul achieved. His ambition was to go and preach. He had an ambition to go to Rome, because that was the center. And he went to all the major cities which were significant on the trade routes, like Athens and Corinth, and Antioch, and Rome, all these big places, and he preached Christ there. Why? Because he knew that that's where the people were. And when he was there, he started churches, and he set elders up, and he released them to preach the gospel. And he impacted not just those cities, but he impacted nations, and he impacted continents, this one man. Because that was his ambition, a godly ambition given by the Lord and empowered by the Holy Spirit. I wonder if God was to give us that same ambition, what would this church look like? If God was to give us a vision, an ambition to see one person come to Christ this year through us. If we were each to lead somebody to Christ, what would happen here this next January? We'd have a massive problem, wouldn't we? We'd be having another church. And I would love to see that ambition come into being. I would love to be able to say, hey, Lord, you know, you've given us a real headache here, but we need to go and plant another church. Why don't we pray about it? Why don't we say, Lord, would you just give us just one person that we'd be able to lead to Christ. One person. You know, if it would be great, wouldn't it, every single week to see somebody come and give testimony, somebody baptized. Okay, maybe one a week's a bit much. Maybe one a month. Have we got faith for one a month? Why not? When When God gives us an ambition and he equips us with his spirit, then anything is possible. Over Christmas, Kate and I saw a really moving film. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. Anyone seen it? Put your hand up if you've seen it. Wow. Okay, two people seen it. Okay, well, I'm going to spoil it for you, for those who haven't. Okay. But I still think you should go and see it, okay? Well, all I can say is that I'm really grateful that I didn't see this movie at the cinema, okay? Because I was in tears. It was embarrassing, okay? And Kate, don't start yet. I was in tears, and it was very moving. And Kate was too, so we were really grateful that no one else was around at the time. But it's basically the true story of a man called Desmond Doss, who was an American, and he was a conscientious objector. And of course, Second World War broke out, and he was a Christian, and he didn't believe that it was right to kill. He believed in God's Ten Commandments that it's wrong to commit murder. But when he saw the devastation of what war was causing upon the nations of the world and upon his own nation and particularly friends and family, he was moved, inspired by God, to do something about it. And he signed up. But he signed up to be a medic. And his real ambition was this. It was to not to go to war to take life, but to go to war to save life and to be a medic. But of course, in the army, even as a medic, and Fernando probably know this, you were a medic, weren't you? You have to learn how to fire a gun. It's part and parcel. You have to take a gun into the battlefield with you. And Desmond Doss, he refused. He said, as a Christian, I'm not going to learn how to fire a gun. I'm not going to take the gun with me because I'm not going to use it. I'm not going to use it. And his fellow soldiers, basically, they abused him. They called him a coward. They beat him up on several occasions. His commanding officers tried to get him to quit. And they said he was crazy. And they tried to get him court-martialed. But eventually he was allowed to go and serve as a medic in the battlefield, in the heat of the battle, without any weapon whatsoever. And they go to a Japanese island. And I'll let you just see some of the clips.
I don't want to have to visit my sons here.
Daddy, I signed up already.
You know, and soldiers who live, they live because they can do that. You can't. Like, you got to sit and think and pray about everything. Look at you. You're doing it right now. There you go, thinking it all out. But you figure this war is just going to fit in with you? Your ideas?
She don't kill. That's all.
Yes, sir, that's all.
Now let me tell you my requirements. As long as you're in this company, under my command, you will obey my orders.
I'm not asking you, Private! That is a direct order from the company commander!
For God's sake, Doss, you stop this nonsense and quit.
It's time you quit this.
Can't.
It won't be hard, it'll be impossible. You know, whatever beliefs you have in your crazy head now, they won't ever play out. It don't work that way.
What are you going to do? Hit him with your Bible?
I'm prepared to give my life for my men.
You don't win wars by giving up your life.
Private Doss, you are free to run into the hellfire of battle without a single weapon to protect yourself.
Thank you. Where the hell are these guys coming from?
The Nightsaw.
I thought they pulled out.
Not all of them. Some nuts up there dragging the moon from the top.
You gotta be kidding me, Cornstone.
You're trying to vote line, boy, and I'm building a bra.
Ready? Get him!
The fighting was so fierce that the Japanese pushed the Americans all the way back to this ridge, and they had to retreat, and his whole platoon retreated, and he was the last one up there, and he was praying, "Lord, what do you want of me? What do you want me to do?" And as he prayed that, God, he heard the cries of people calling out, "Help me, save me." I'm going to get emotional about this because it's really moving. He went back, mainly under the cover of night when he waited until it got really dark. Then he went back and he found those who were injured and he carried them out. And then he lowered them down single-handedly. Then he went back and you would have heard him just pray, "Just give me one more. Just give me one more." And he'd go and get another one. And then after he'd done it, he'd say, "Give me one more." Finally, by the time the light came up and he got the last one down, he had rescued 75 soldiers without any weapon. He was the only conscientious objector in American history to receive the Medal of Honor, all without even firing a gun. It's because he had a godly ambition. And he was empowered by God's Spirit to do amazing. I just found it so emotional. That's the Lord calling. He's saying, "Just give me one more. Just give me one more." That's what he prayed, and I thought, as a church, can we just pray, "Lord, give me just one. Not one more, just give me one this year who I can save and lead to Christ." I'm just going to ask Fernando to come up because he's briefly going to share something with me. He shared something with me this morning, which I already knew actually, but Fernando, just come up. It just fits in so well with this.
I did see this film, actually. My son gave to me a video for Christmas. If someone can borrow for me, and I'll be pleased. It's very touched, really. The one thing I want to share is that I grew up in Mozambique. I was there. The age of 18, I had to go to serve Army or Air Force or Navy. It was compulsory, not my choice. And I was a Christian for 2 years. I became a Christian when I was 16 years old. And now what's happened, and I get in Lisbon for the first time I come to Europe, and my first train, my first day, and I just finished, I went to my room, I pick up my Bible. And afterwards I look around, and everybody just walk around and play games, whatever what they do. Everybody, if you ask, "Are you a Christian?" Yeah, everybody said, "I'm a Christian, Catholic." But they go just for funerals and weddings and so on. And I went to this hill, and I picked up the Bible I read, and my prayer was that, please God, 7,000 men in this base, give me one, just one, of the same faith, and between him and me will be strong. And I went afterwards for dinner, on sleep, nothing happened. In the morning, I just went to the collective bathroom and was shaving. And the time I was shaving, I was whistling a hymn, was for through the Jesus' blood, there is power, there's power. I was to whistle and shaving. Suddenly, this man came and said, hey, are you a Protestant? Because in Portugal, to identify evangelists, they say, are you a Protestant? So if you said so, yes, I am. I'm evangelic. I follow Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, because I'm a Christian as well. In the end of the day, I invite him. We went to the same place. And we took our Bibles and we just prayed. I said, I need to pray now. I said, thank you, Jesus. Because yesterday, this position, that place, I said, give me one. You already gave me one. And this is why, from that time, we opened for the first time in all history in Portugal, the first evangelical church in that place, because he gave me one. He threw that to come someone afterwards, another story. What the challenge, brothers and sisters, if you have not the courage, if you're scared to talk, whistle. He gives to you.
Fernando shared with me that this week he's going back and he's meeting this guy who he met with, who's now a colonel in the army, and they have a church on the base. Amazing, isn't it? Just because of that prayer. Whatever God puts in your heart, whatever ambition he gives you for this year, go with it, run with it, be courageous. But I think if it flows out of our life ambition, which is to know Christ and to serve him, we can't go wrong. Amen. Let's, if the band would like to come back, and let's just be quiet for a moment.